We'll start the year of 2020, the book of Acts, again continuing our pursuit to figure out how this life lived in God's Holy Spirit works. Today's January 5th of the year of our Lord 2020, message titled The Conversion of Saul, Take Two. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 18. Last week, I tried to share with you my thoughts and belief on salvation, and we used our illustration with Saul. This week, I want to focus on surrender, and again, I want us to use Saul as our illustration. So my outline ended up, Saul surrendered to the Jesus leadership. Surrender involves worship. Surrender means accepting hardship. And lastly, surrender to Jesus' lordship. So, my outline actually ended up bigger than I wanted it to, and it was one of those weeks where I really didn't take the time to refine it down, so you just get all that I thought about. So, I love water, and it doesn't matter whether it's liquid or frozen. Swimming and diving were the only sports I was really ever any good at. I'm going to Honduras later this month to snorkel and scuba dive. And when I learned how to save somebody from drowning when I was younger, there was one rule that you learned first. You know what that rule is? Stay out of reach until they surrender. That's the first rule they tell you when you're going to try to save someone who's drowning. As long as a drowning person thinks they can help themselves, you can't help them. The correct procedure is to just stay far enough away so they can't grab you, then wait. When they finally give up, then you make your move to save them. At that point, they're ready to be saved. They'll no longer work against you. But you got to wait till they tire themselves out or they'll take you down with them. So, the same principle holds true with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Until we give up, we really are in no position to be helped. So, he stays right there, just out of reach, waiting for us to surrender. Once we surrender, then his work begins in us. We actually work against him rather than with him if we aren't fully surrendered, fully given up. So I want you to read with me Acts chapter 9, verse 9. For 3 days he was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a believer named Ananias. The Lord called out to him in a vision. Ananias, he said. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. The man has come, placed his hands on him. Now he will be able to see again. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. They say he's done great harm to God's people in Jerusalem. Now he has come here to arrest all who worship you. The chief priests have given him authority to do this. But Ananias, the Lord said to Ananias, go. I have chosen this man to work for me. He will carry my name to those who aren't Jews and to their kings. He will bring my name to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Then Ananias went to the house, entered in it, placed his hands on Saul. Brother Saul, he said, you saw the Lord Jesus. He appeared to you on the road coming here. He has seen me. You may be able to see again. Sorry. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right away, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, the end. So, point number one, Saul surrendered to Jesus' leadership. The chief priests had given Saul authority to come and arrest all who worship Jesus. For 3 days he was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. And when I read that, I thought, I wonder if the Lord Jesus was trying to express to him his time 3 days in the grave. Best idea. Try to wrap your head around Saul's 3 days. He's literally seen Jesus in all his glory in an amazing light show. Now, he's on a 3 day binge watching a vision with Jesus. So for 3 days, Jesus has been nonstop giving Saul visions of what he's supposed to do in the future, and visions about Ananias coming to heal his eyes. That's just an amazing 3 days. You don't eat anything, you don't drink anything, probably don't sleep when these visions are going on. Amazing. A on your outline, Saul understood authority. Authority is one of those things that God is really high on. Saul surrendered to Jesus, and Saul surrendered immediately. Jesus came on Saul in such an amazing way that immediately Saul realized what was going on and that he was in the presence of the Lord. So Saul had come there under the commission from the Sanhedrin, and now he'll submit to the supreme authority of Jesus. So he already understood the concept of authority when he went to the chief priest to get these arrest warrants for these believers. And now Jesus is taking that understanding and relating it to him and his supreme authority. So before, Saul was in opposition to the Lord Jesus. Now he sought at once to do the will of Christ, to do Christ's will. Have you surrendered to Jesus? My drowning illustration. Have you got to the point where you've given up? Many people don't surrender to God immediately after they are saved. Many people struggle for years. A lot of us going into the new year will try to recommit our committers to doing better in 2020. But really, what I believe the Lord wants is for us to just give up and surrender to him. Many people waste many years before surrendering. Saul surrendered immediately. Johnny Cash used to sing a song I liked, I Saw the Light, and I think Paul could sing that song after these 3 days. B, Ananias understood authority. So Saul understood authority, and so did Ananias. But he's a good illustration for many of us today, because when the Lord asked him to do something, he's got several questions. He doesn't just say, yes, sir, and get after it, like Saul. He has questions. Jesus was patient with Ananias, and I believe he'll be patient with us too, if we have questions. And the bottom line is, you get to the point where you surrender and do what he asked you to do. So Ananias faced his fears. Ananias obeyed Jesus' instructions. Jesus and the Holy Spirit in Ananias did an amazing healing. Note the conversation with Ananias and the Holy Spirit. Can people live like this in 2020? I think they can. I think that you and I can have conversations with the Holy Spirit about what it is he's wanting us to do, what it is we think he wants us to do. I think in 2020, he still wants to have conversations with us like this. C, do we understand authority? So if Saul understood it, Ananias understood it, do we? The world we live in is centered on us. Satan has done his work very well, that in most cases people see the only authority is themselves, not God as an authority and not any other authorities over them. Submission to authority is considered optional in many people's lives. One of the big stories of our time is states' rights. The bloodiest war in American history started that way. We call it the Civil War. Can a state, a member of the Union, violate and rebel against federal law? That's how the Civil War started. States' rights, as opposed to a federal government that had to be submitted to. Can a believer, a member of the church, violate and rebel against God's law? Think so. People did it in the Old Testament all the time. Most of the Old Testament, as we've been reading through that this year, is about man's rebellion against God's laws. God let his people, his children, do that for a period of time. And do you remember reading what happened to them next? He would let them rebel against him for a period of time, but then there were consequences. And the consequences were often very severe. So the second point on my outline is surrender involves worship. One worships, one surrenders to a person. Ask for the man from Tarshish named Saul. He's praying. A, surrendered people worship God in prayer. So people who are surrendered worship God in prayer, and prayer doesn't always have to use words. Our communion with the Holy Spirit doesn't need words. Some of our best prayers are groans. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He understands you better than you do. Some of his best prayers, when he's interceding for you, the Bible says, are groans. So you don't have to articulate your prayers just exactly right. What you need is an honest heart before him. Prayer, worship, done right, is centered and focused on the Lord. And is that how you and I live? Centered and focused on him. I think if we're honest, most of us spend quite a bit of our time centered and focused on us and how we're doing or how we're not doing. Do we live, worship, and pray with an attitude of, what did God get out of this? Or is it honest to say, what did I get out of this? I think if we're genuinely honest, most of the time, even coming to church is, what am I going to get out of this? Not what is he going to get out of this? As we move into this year and we research and try to implement this new pattern of prayer, it's trying to turn our focus from ourself onto him. B, the Lord called to Ananias and Saul in a vision. So the Lord spoke to both Ananias and Saul in a vision. Does God still do this vision thing? Yeah, he does. Remember vividly the first time he did it with me. I was in the coffee shop in the basement of Moody Bible Institute, and in the midst of all the chaos of a college coffee shop, the Lord and I were in a tropical jungle someplace where I had parachuted into the jungle and was hacking out a runway to bring the gospel in there. Interestingly enough, that when we got done with coffee and went to the next session in Moody Bible Institute's Founders Week, was a presentation of a guy looking for missionary aviation evangelists. I thought, huh. Well, I told the Lord no. So that was the end of that vision. But several other times, things like that have happened. Isaiah says this will happen often in the last days. So, how did Isaiah tell us to prepare for these events? Confession. Confession of sin is how he told us. Turning in repentance from sin is how he told us to prepare for these visions. How much of our prayer time is centered on confession of sin? If you're honest, we're 5 days into the year and you've been praying most days. How much of that time so far this year is centered on confession of sin? As we did our research and due diligence on studying the Holy Spirit and seeking the Holy Spirit, A.W. Tozier had an extensive amount of his information was focused on this concept. I was at Dan and Tammy's the other day. I guess it was just last Monday. And Dan went into the bathroom and picked up the book that he had been reading in there on the throne and brought it in. And he wanted to show me the highlighted page that author, Jim Cimbala, was saying the fundamental concept of connecting with the Holy Spirit is confession of sin. But we really don't do that, do we? I mean, we'll often talk to the Lord about things that are not going right in our lives. But confession of personal sin. So, why don't we have confession of personal sin as a part of our worship? Why don't we do that? Would you approve of me adding this to our worship times on Sunday? Think about this. What if, after our call to worship song, we took a time of silence and we stopped? We didn't sing any songs. We didn't talk. We just stopped and were quiet and quietly, personally, honestly, before God, confessed our sins. You be up for that? C, prayer and worship is focused on the Lord. That's what it's focused on, targeted on the Lord, aiming on him and aiming at his heart. That's what prayer and worship is supposed to be, aiming at his heart. Would that be a different focus for us? That was supposed to be a gun sight. But actually aiming at the Lord's heart. Yesterday, coming back from Iowa, I saw a number of vehicles parked along the road where there were bow hunters out in the woods because the deer had been cycling. The weather had cooled off a little bit, and they were out running. And there was a lot of folks out there trying to get a big antler deer. And what you aim at is the heart. If you hit the lungs, but you really try to aim at the heart. And I thought, isn't that what we should do in prayer? Is aim, target, focus our prayers on the Lord's heart. Not on what we're going to get out of it, but what the Lord wants. Abraham built many prayer altars as he traveled around. And he would sacrifice an animal on him, and that sacrifice was focused on Jesus Christ. The illustration of the animal on the altar was Christ's sacrifice on Passover. And the culmination of all that is when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, on an altar. And how he got away from Sarah and got the boy up there on the hill, I'll never know. But he was willing to do that. And that was the illustration of what Christ was going to do with this promised son in Abraham's lineage. He didn't do it in a church building. Oftentimes in the culture we live in, we think, oh, if we're going to worship and pray, we've got to be in church. But Abraham didn't. David didn't. Isaiah didn't. Maybe we should think that through. So number three, surrender means accepting hardship. That was not a popular message in 2019. And I'm thinking it's probably not going to be a popular message in 2020 either. I stood up in my office and I looked at all the books on my bookshelves. And I could categorize them in this way, that many of the older authors talked about the hardship that was necessary to be refined into this pure gold, pure silver, but there was a refining fire of God's process. And then I could touch books that I had read that were more modern, and they were more on how to receive God's blessings. Dan and I were talking last Monday that really, in order to get to the good books, we need to jump back about 100 years. And a lot of the stuff that's been written recently that's all focused on us, we should just let go of it. You might have noticed as we were singing worship songs this morning that as Marty's been designing the worship for us, he's trying to get us back to hymns that focus on God, not on us. And interestingly enough, in order to find praise songs that aren't focused on us, you need to go a ways back. Because most of the praise songs written of late aren't focused on the Lord, but on what we're going to get out of this. So, A, Saul came to arrest those who will worship Jesus. Arrest is your blank. That's what they call persecution. He was persecuting the believers. Interestingly enough, he will end his life in the same pattern. He will be the persecuted one. These believers hadn't done anything wrong, yet they were headed for prison if he caught them. Worshipping Jesus would send you to prison. And it's much like people trying to sneak into our country now, that when the adults get caught, they go to one place and the children go to another place. And that's the way it was then. Saul didn't put the kids in prison. They were literally left on the street. Can you agree with me that Jesus suffered? Trying to think about hardship, can you agree with me that he suffered? Do you realize he never had a house? Literally had one change of clothes? Most of his adult life was spent wandering and outside. Can you think of five Old Testament prophets that did not suffer? Think of five of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus and Stephen will run through the Rolodex of how the authorities killed the prophets and how many of them died in Jerusalem. Can you think of three? What about these three guys? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You remember them? Probably if I gave you their Babylonian names, Shadrach, the Babylonian god of the moon, Meshach, who is the god, and Abednego, the god of the earth, you'd probably remember them then. But what are they famous for? Working in Walmart's air-conditioned meat lockers or the fiery furnace? What about Daniel? What's he famous for other than being, you know, second only to the king? Lion's den, right? Do you realize where all that took place? Just 60 miles from where our embassy was attacked this week. When we read Revelations, where is it all going to come back to? 60 miles from where our embassy was attacked this week. Isn't it interesting that in the time we live in, it's beginning there. Now, in Acts 9:16, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. So B, no one ever surrenders without experiencing some sort of suffering. So surrender and suffering. Nobody ever gives up without some level of suffering. Now, there's different levels. Some of us take more before we give up than others do. But the concept holds true that all the way through the Bible, believers suffer for the kingdom. The road to salvation is not a pleasant one when you read the Bible. Now, if you read books that are being printed in 2019, 2020, they probably are not going to say that. But the Lord's 66 books sure do. Saul agreed with the stoning of Stephen. Seeing somebody die like that's an unforgettable fact. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. And it had a lasting effect on Saul. Why do you think there was 10 acts of violence in 7 days in the Jews in New York City? After I did that, it ended up 12 events in 9 days. Why? They call it anti-Semitism, domestic terrorism, but why are the Jews being persecuted so much? Why are they suffering so much? My best guess is God wants them to surrender to Him, to let go of their religion and come to the Savior. And He's not above using violence. If you read the Old Testament, He's not above using violence to get His point across. Now, have you read John's Revelation? Will you be ready when it's our turn? Our turn's coming. Our turn's coming. Lord Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. They say he's done great harm to God's people in Jerusalem. See on your outline, the Bible teaches we will suffer for righteousness' sake. The Bible teaches that. You will suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, Peter has that as one of his main points in his letter to the church. First and Second Peter, I just put a couple of them in here. One of them is suffering for righteousness' sake. I want you to read with me 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Suppose you suffer for doing what is right, then you will be blessed. Scripture also says, do not fear what others fear. Don't be afraid. Isaiah 8, 12. The end. This next week we'll be reading Isaiah 8. In our reading through the Bible, and you'll see all that in context. But Peter's saying, you will suffer. And where he got that concept was from Isaiah. Suffering as a Christian is another one of Peter's. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised by painful suffering you're going through. Don't feel as if something strange was happening to you. Be joyful that you are taking part in Christ's suffering. Then you'll be filled with joy when Christ returns in glory. The end. So, Peter makes it very clear. John makes it very clear. Paul will make it very clear. We will suffer for righteousness' sake. So read with me 1 Peter 4:16. But suppose you suffer for being a Christian. Don't be ashamed. Instead, praise God because you are known by the name. The end. Suffering seems to be a clear truth to me in the Bible. You too? I could have given you more illustrations, but on the other hand, comfort does not seem to be a Bible truth. And yet, what most people are interested in their church life, in their normal life, in their spiritual life, is being comfortable. Not having things go wrong, but having things go right and smooth. And some of the largest churches in our country will preach comfort and blessing, not suffering. So, my last point is surrender to Jesus' lordship. Saul was saved, he was baptized, he was sealed, then filled with the Holy Spirit. My friend, that's a busy day. Saved, baptized, sealed, filled. That's a busy day. Now, many of us won't do it that fast. But he did. And I think he is Jesus' best illustration of what a surrendered life would look like. Are you saved? Were you baptized? If you were, then you were sealed. What about this filled with the Holy Spirit? That step four has completely captivated my life. It's caused me to rethink everything I was taught at Moody Bible Institute and at the previous church that I was a part of for 17 years. It caused me to rethink a lot of the books that I've read over the years. This being filled with the Holy Spirit is different than being sealed by the Holy Spirit when you believed and were baptized. There is a filling that's different. That's really interesting and exciting. Ananias went to the house, entered it, placed his hands on Saul. Brother Saul, he said, you saw the Lord Jesus, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is the same concept that Peter and John did when they went to Samaria. They placed their hands on these people and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's going to go later in the book of Acts to a Cornelius's house in Caesarea by the sea. And all tradition says that this retired centurion, Cornelius, was a centurion that was in charge of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. It says in the Gospels that when he saw how Jesus died, he said, this truly was the Son of God. And he walked away from his commission, resigned from his service to the Roman government, went to live by the sea in Caesarea, and ended up being the first Gentile house to receive the Holy Spirit. But what happens is Peter goes and said, you guys been filled with the Holy Spirit? No, we just know what John taught. We've been baptized into John's repentance. Well, let's lay hands on you, and then some real exciting stuff happens. So, Ananias did this with Saul. B, our problem is we're trying to yield to Christ's lordship by our own willpower. Your three blanks are our will power. Back to my grounding illustration. As long as you think you can do it, as long as you think you can save yourself, he'll let you. As soon as you give up, as soon as you surrender, he'll grab you and things are going to be different. By focusing on getting ourselves to act right, that's oftentimes what Christians do. We're trying to clean up our act. We're rededicating our dedicator. We're trying harder to make ourselves be right, look right, do good. And you can't do it. We went over that last week in religion. Sadly, too often, when people are working with me on a project, I will hear them say, well, you're trying to put the cart in front of the horse. And obviously that doesn't work. But I get distracted and I'll be thinking about trying to do something that is, the illustration the other day, well, that's 200 steps down the road from where you are here. You need to do these other 200 things before you get to that. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. But I'll get distracted easily and put the cart in front of the horse. And that's what we do when we're trying to get in touch with the Holy Spirit by acting right, trying harder. But sadly, too often where people are trying to yield to Christ's Lordship, they're going to try to do it in their own willpower by focusing on getting themselves to act right. That's not it. Surrender is it. I love snorkeling, scuba diving, and downhill skiing. And when it snowed yesterday and the day before, I thought, man, I should go to Chestnut and go skiing. Oh, yeah, my ski boots are broken. But I remember in 1994 when the Winter Olympics in Norway, Tommy Moe from the USA won the gold in the men's downhill. That's back in the days when I actually thought I could ski fast. He had a beautiful, controlled run. He stayed tucked and he pushed when other people stood up and flailed their arms. Sports Illustrated asked him about that run. I kept it simple. Focused on skiing, not winning. Not on where I'd placed. I remembered to breathe. Sometimes I don't. That was the simple way that he won the gold medal, not trying to do it right, but to simply enjoy getting to ski. Not trying to do it better than anybody else. And all he did, he said, I just remembered to breathe. Sometimes I hold my breath. That's not good. So, what if we just remembered to breathe? You're probably not going to go downhill skiing. But what if you just remembered to breathe? Our focus is to be on allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe on us. Allowing, breathe. That's our focus. We allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on us. Our focus is not on our yielding to the Lordship of Christ. It's not our yielding, it's just allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe on us. We often tend to get things backwards, don't we? Lordship, what's that mean to you? In your mind, how do you picture lordship? What's that look like in your mind? Does it look like that? Blank. What if living in the Spirit, living in the Lordship of Christ was as simple as breathing? What if? What do you know about breathing? Well, it starts with a smack on one's bum, followed by an exhaling and then an inhaling. Are you with me so far? When you're born, that's what happens. Romans 1:20, as we read that this week, it always gets me somewhere, and this week it got me on breathing. One is exhaling carbon dioxide, and your first breath probably has some of the amniotic fluid from mom in there. Then inhaling oxygen. That's how it all starts. It always starts with exhaling, and then you inhale. Stop and think about breathing right now, okay? Exhale, inhale. Exhale, inhale. Right? Well, you don't normally do that, do you? You don't think about breathing. Interestingly enough, when you're scuba diving, you do think about breathing because you're underwater. But in most of our life, we don't really think about breathing. We just kind of do it, don't we? Well, read with me Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The end. The Lord God made all living things without breathing into them. He just spoke. Why mankind different? Why did he do it different? Because we were given the spirit of life. When he breathed into Adam, he breathed his spirit in him. That's what made us in God's image. It wasn't our bodies. It was that we had his spirit within us. What if one was to exhale sin? We'll call that confession. And we'll get the contaminants out. Because, see, that's what you do when you exhale. You exhale carbon dioxide. You get those impurities out of your lungs. Then one would inhale the Holy Spirit. Life. You take life in. And one would get to the point where they do that so often that they just do it. You wouldn't consciously be thinking about, oh, yeah, I need to confess sin right now. Oh, I need to take the Lord's life in. Oh, I need to. You would do it so naturally, it would just be like normally breathing. That's the way I think it's supposed to end up. Well, what if we picture the Lordship of Christ as a spaceship? There's one of my more crazy illustrations. What if we name it the Millennium Falcon? Several times in the Star Wars movies, that ship will show up, and it comes in at light speed, and it saves the day for the good guys and the good girls. Oftentimes, that's what happens. Now, whatever the movie is, whatever the scene is, once they're inside the ship, they're safe. Saved, and the bad guys and the bad girls don't get them. Well, what if we just get in his ship? What if lordship is getting into his ship? Could it be that simple? As we stop doing it and we get inside him, into his ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the illustration of Saul and his amazing conversion, his amazing willingness to surrender to you. I just hope your spirit will reach out and touch us in some way so that in a deeper, more personal way, we'll surrender to you. And at a point in time, not so far in the future, we won't have to consciously think about doing that. We'll just do it with you. That's our goal. In Jesus' name, amen.